Welcome to King's Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about King's Church, visit kcnyc.org.
Welcome, church. For those who are new, if this is your first Sunday, we are King's Church, small little k. We believe that God has called us to be kings and priests unto him. I just want to jump right straight into this. Is that okay? I said this in the first service. Have you ever read a verse or a passage in scripture that it feels as if almost you read it for the first time? That you read it so many times, you know you read that passage before. But the moment you read it this time, it just feels as if it jumps off the pages to you. And I think oftentimes this verse or passage that we just can't get out of our mind, of our hearts, I would say it's indicative of the Lord trying to grab your attention. And these two verses are in Isaiah 57 and Isaiah 66. That was like that for me for about like 3 weeks, I would say, or perhaps more than that. And a version of this sermon I preached in our Charleston, with our Charleston campus, but it's one of those I just can't get out of my spirit, and I believe that it's something that the Lord is working in me, first and foremost. Where these verse or this passage you can't get out of your heart is sort of as if the Lord is highlighting or giving you a snapshot of the season you're walking in. And this message this morning isn't a theologically heavy or weighty message. It is, I would say, it's just the simplicity of what it means to walk with Christ. And I titled this message this morning, A Walk in Humility. And I said in the first service, if I can characterize the Christian walk by one word or one virtue, I would say it's humility. It's one that goes unnoticed. It's one that no one really talks about. You know, our first response would be, well, perhaps it might be love, is the virtue that characterizes a Christian walk. And true, humility and love goes hand in hand. But I love this idea that humility is the root and love is the finest fruit. That out of an outcome of a life walked in humility do we walk in love. So if you need a takeaway from this message this morning, because I'm gonna say a lot this morning, because you know I like to talk. I love to talk. I don't know why they gave me a mic. I love to talk. Why? Thank you, Stephen. I'm grieving here. The one takeaway I would say is a life of humility ushers us into the presence of God. And that's what this verse in Isaiah 57 teaches us. A life of humility ushers us into the presence of God. And the opposite is true. That a life of pride will hinder you from the presence of God. And so we pick up in this passage, you know, Isaiah in this entire chapter, he contrasts the righteous to the unrighteous or to the wicked. And all throughout this passage, he uses this literary device of contrasting two different elements or two different things. And even right here in our verse, something beautiful and profound that he does here that kind of gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of God. That God dwells in the high and holy place. A high and holy place. And also with those who have a lowly and contrite spirit. What a beautiful paradox. It's a great mystery. The God of heaven and earth, who writes the story, also writes himself into the story. That he desires to dwell with us. This culminates in the idea of fellowship with God. And I've been trying to wrap my brain around this for 3 weeks. It's so simple. But it's the great truth or the reality of what it means to walk with God. That we see this tension of the high and holy place, referring to God being the transcendency of God, that he is so high, so vast, and that he's not confined to time, space, and matter. He's not. But we also see that it's held in tension that he dwells with the lowly, referring to the imminence of God, the closeness of God, that God dwells with his people. It's a concept that most people can't even fathom. God's desire, his heart, I would say, really, in this passage, is for us to continually to walk in humility. That's a walk with him. In fact, he actually commands us to walk in humility. Micah 6:8, we read that he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. There's a kind of humility that he desires, but there's also a kind of humility that he rejects. And the one that he rejects is the false humility. Yeah. Rooted in pride, perhaps. The false humility is the, as the world would try to view it, as if humility is weakness in the way that being passive or weak-spirited, being a pushover. They look at Jesus as the typical kind of the mantra of our society, the love is love, right? Just be nice. I said in the last service, like they want a pot smoking Jesus, the hippie pot smoking Jesus. And that's not, they can't fathom what the goodness of God and the power of God, that our world tries to bifurcate between goodness and power. And Paul says it's the beautiful paradox, because Paul says in our weakness is our strength. So our weakness isn't like the way of the world. Humility is not the way of the world, the way the world views weakness. Sorry, the way the world views humility. But it is a strength in our humility. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so it's not weakness the way the world views it. And the false humility also is not shown. False humility is also in the way we view humility as an action. And what I mean by that is that we think that humility is something that we do. It's also a false humility. This idea of, like, some rich or celebrities who love to tote how much they give to a certain organization or how many compassion kids they have. Like, no one, only Heidi found that funny. Thank you, Heidi. But it's always showing, like, look at my good deeds. Look how humble I am that though I have all this, but I'm giving to people. I'm giving to the less fortunate. Humility is not an action. Yes, humility will produce humble deeds, but humble deeds do not produce humility. Why? Because humility is not something that you do, it's something that you are. It's a virtue of an inner life. What else humility? What else is not humility? The false humility is also in the way we view ourselves, in a low self-esteem. Disparaging ourselves in a way of thinking so lowly of ourselves that you can't even receive a compliment. You know, I said this in the first service. G.K. Chesterton said, "We have suffered from today in humility that is in the wrong place. Modesty has settled on the organ of conviction where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed." The self-deprecation, you can say. Jeremiah says to the Lord, "I am only a youth." God didn't go, "Oh, my sweet baby boy, you're just a youth." You know, God says to him, he says, "Don't say that you're just a youth." And that's the false humility. "No, I can never do that, Lord. I can never do it. It's just, look at me. I'm just pathetic. I'm just an idiot. You use all these different terms, all these words to lower yourself in a way that is just, I would say, really attacks the image of God on you. You're made in the image of God. And we disparage ourselves to a place that we can even reject that. Oof. It's me. I've been in places like that. Not gonna go on about what humility is not, but what is humility? If I can summarize humility in one word or phrase, I would say it's dying to self. That's not one that's preached on Sundays. Dying to self. If you want a softened phrase, C.S. Lewis calls it forgetting yourself. He says in Mere Christianity, the real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. It's a place of not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Amen. That's a dying to self. That our desires, our plans, what I want, that the greatest joy is to be found in you, Lord. Like Jesus, who said he came to do the Father's will. It's a detachment of the things of the world to the point where nothing else matters, whether famine, sickness, highs or lows, that we're not looking so inwardly but outwardly focused on recognizing God's sufficiency, that my imperfections doesn't draw me away from God. It actually draws me closer to God. You know, Augustine, in one of his greatest works is The City of God, and he talks about two cities. One city, the city of God, and the city of the world. And he says everyone belongs to one or two cities. The city of God consists of people who love God at the despising of self. Or the city of the world, of those who love self at the despising of God. There's no neutrality there. And that's for us too, Christians. Do I love God to the despising of self, to the things that I want the most? Wow, it's like the air here. I'm not crying, it's just something in the air. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5, Paul talks about this confidence that is not found in himself. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as it coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. True humility is seeing yourself as you truly are. Not thinking of yourself. Not thinking it's in your strength. Not relying on trying to take control of the things of your life, but relying on God as the one who is the source. It's an outwardly looking. Another way I can put it, as Peter Crave says, is that we see God not with our head down, but with our heads up. It's the only way. Humility is looking up towards God. We recognize our imperfections, but to God be the glory. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. It's Really, I would say an illustration of what humility looks like, and this is us as well. And most scholars would say this was Isaiah's conversion story. But as Isaiah chapter 1, we read that Isaiah had this beautiful vision of God. And we have a song that we sing about this. I tried singing in the last service, but it's not going to go well this service. But it's, he sees this vision of God, that his robe filling the temple, the majesty of God. But what was Isaiah's response? It was, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst men of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord. It's a beautiful passage about what it looks like. Really, repentance and humility go hand in hand. And the principle from this passage is, the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of your frailties. Anyone in this room who's been walking with the Lord more than a year would tell you this. That the closer we get to God, the more we are aware of our frailties. The more we are aware of how much we need Him. Really, it's the more we see less of ourselves and more of Him. An application of what it means of dying to self. And I think it comes in two parts, but and both hinges on prayer. It starts with prayer. It starts with a prayer. I like to call this, when I was young, I used to call this the dangerous prayer. And we see this in Scripture with King David prays in Psalms 139. He says, "Search me, O Lord. Search my heart. Try me if there's any grievous ways in me." I find that so funny because most of us don't even want to do that. We wouldn't even pray that on a continual basis. Why? Because we're probably afraid of what the Lord may show us. I know I have been many times. But the prayer centers on this idea of dying to our will. Search me, O Lord. What's that thing that that captures my heart? That tries to take the place where you belong. The closer we get to God, the more we are aware of our frailties. And the opposite is true. If we are not aware of our frailties, perhaps we're living in pride. Such a weighty message this morning, right? Talking about self, pride. But it's true. I've noticed this in my own life where we're so focused on other people's. We're so focused on what other people, like, perhaps what they are doing may look prideful, but we can't see it in ourselves. And I love this beautiful passage of to illustrate pride that kind of compares to Isaiah's, the passage of Isaiah, which is King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. And I'm not going to get in too much details of the parallels of contrasting between Isaiah and King Uzziah's response to God. But really just looking at Uzziah as an example, or as really as an example for what it looks like of a person who walks with God yet falls because of pride. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26 that Uzziah wasn't a bad king. He wasn't a king that, as Scripture would suggest, who did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. But when you read his story, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you read it, he's like, wow, this is beautiful. Like, here's a king who did what was opposite of his father, was raised in righteousness, but at the end of his life was a tragic fall. Verse 16, it says that he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Pride is the one thing we don't see. And C.S. Lewis says, There is one vice of which no man is in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when they see it in someone else, and of which hardly any person except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. It's pride. Dying to self. You know, this past week, we saw the team at Lucid. We had an opportunity to watch Jordan Peterson at Radio, what is it, Radio Music Hall? Is that how you pronounce it? I don't know it. Radio City Hall. Did I say it right? Radio City? Okay. That place. I'm so bad with all this. But we saw Jordan Peterson at that place, Radio Something Hall. And it was just so fascinating to watch. Very intellectual man, and he's expounding upon this concept of wrestling with God. And most people would say to themselves, like, is Jordan Peterson a Christian? Oh my God, I don't know. I'm not God, I don't know his heart. But I would say this, though. That a walk in humility is not about how much you know. That just like Jordan Peterson, we all have to come to the cross, or we all have to enter into the door, Jesus, the same way, in humility. And that's always been my prayer for him as well. He knows a lot about the Bible. He knows a lot. But man, when you have an experience with Jesus, and everyone in this room can attest to that. Perhaps if you are a Christian, you can attest to that. That you can recall that moment when you've encountered Christ. And it's something you just can't put your word, you can't put the words to it. But the simplicity is you found yourself in a place of humility. At the end of yourself, that's it. It's a life without reservations is what God calls us to. That's the walk of humility. And I once heard a pastor say that God will use two things, devastation and desperation, to draw our hearts back to him. And I find sometimes God will allow us to walk through difficult seasons in order to break the spirit of pride and arrogance, so that in humility and in brokenness we may come to repentance and restoration. This entire passage in Isaiah 57 is a passage of hope. God dwells with us, and he restores us. That part of walking with him is that we receive his life, this great exchange that happens, that we can't fully fathom. Part of dying to self is first starts with a prayer. Lord, examine me. Be honest before the Lord. And part of that is also, second, is looking towards Christ or looking to Christ. And that might seem as vague, but more than it being this vague concept of just saying, just looking towards Christ, but it's really also in prayer, asking the Lord, Lord, help me to see Jesus. Help me to be more like Jesus. Pour through Philippians 2. When Paul talks about Jesus as the great example of humility, that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. That's been my prayer. And I think that it's always going to be the prayer of a Christian. God, help me to see Christ formed in others. That's the posture of humility. That I don't count myself more significant than others. That we esteem others that I can look at a person like Colton and I can encourage him in the things of God and not feel like anything within me is being diminished because I see him being elevated more than myself. The true key to leadership, I said this in the first service, the closer you get to God, really you can say spiritual maturity can be characterized in this. It's not a climbing a ladder, but it's a continuing of lowering yourself. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about the weight of love. The weight of love brings you up to a point of seeing yourself lower to lift other people up. Can you genuinely come from a place of like to will the good of another person? Because you are so empty of your own will that really it's like this place of, and we see this in John chapter 17, that Jesus prays this prayer of union, that we are to be one with him. It's fascinating. It's fascinating to me. And so how do we guard ourselves against a prideful spirit? And the first thing is to pray. We seek God in all things. And then we ask him that his will become our will. Not our will become his will, but that we will be one with him, that his will become our will. One of the things me and my friend used to pray when I first got saved is this prayer that less of me, God, and more of you. Can I get a water, Stephen? May I have a water, Stephen? Thank you. Can I have the water, please?
Yeah.
No, can you put it in my hand?
Yeah.
See how awkward that is?
Very awkward.
That's like us. We ask, Lord, fill me, but our hands are full of ourselves. Lord, fill me, God. It's true. We do that. We like, fill me. I've heard this prayer over and over. We'd be in prayer circles and we'd be like, Lord, I just want more of you, God, more of you. It's like, yeah, but you're full of yourself. Then we come to God with our hands like a fist. God can't fill a closed hand. But we're like, Lord, just give me, I want more. I want more of you, God. I want more. Like how awkward it was for Stephen. God is like, well, I can't get, your hands are closed. Open your hands. That's us with the Lord. A walk in humility is emptying of yourself, but not like the way the Buddhists would try to say of nirvana, but it's to be empty of our own self so we can be clothed with Christ. To be empty with selfishness so God can replace it with selflessness. I love this analogy. An empty womb has potential for life. It's beautiful. Less of me so I can experience the fullness of you, God. And in marriage, most people who are here who are married, who've been perhaps married for more than, you know, I'll say 5 years. Let's be generous, 5 years. You can attest to what it looks like to walk in humility, of dying to yourself. Oh, it's brutal, right? I'm saying as if I'm married. Oh, it's... Because marriage is a protest against the flesh of wanting to put yourself above your spouse. I love this phrase of being spiritually poor, and Jesus says this in the Beatitudes. He starts out the Beatitudes with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the... I was just testing to see who knows the verse. I don't know. You might have to get back into the Word if you don't know. I'm kidding. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. That we are poor in spirit for the sake of being spiritually rich. A detachment of the things that hold our hearts captive. That's true liberty and freedom. You know, as I close, how much time I have? I have some time, right? Yeah, I'm not closing right now. I like to talk. Thank you, Bethany. The whole point of this is that God's heart is for you to know him. And a walk in humility is how we walk in fellowship with God. How many people here are like Swifties? I'm looking at Kelsey because she used to be a Swiftie. You know, it's funny. I said this in Charleston, and I thought it was so funny because one of the older elders in the church came to me after the service. He goes, "When you said Swiftie, I'm like, what is that? What are you referring to?" But if you ask a person who's a Swiftie, they'll say, "Yeah, I love Taylor Swift. I know everything about her," and they can probably tell you her birthday, the hospital she was born in, her favorite color. They can, because you know you can Google all this stuff. But does that mean that that person really knows Taylor Swift? No. They know all this information about Taylor Swift, but they don't know Taylor Swift. Because accumulation of facts is more than just knowing a person. There's also an element of walking in relationship with a person. And this is true for the married couples. When you first went on a date, there was an exchange of information, but you didn't know each other right away. But when you walked with each other, then you really begin to know each other to the point that you can finish each other's sandwiches. God desires intimacy. God desires for us to know him. That is the intellectual, the knowledge. But God also wants us to experience him. That's the relational aspect. The more we know God, the more we can relate to him. And the more we can relate to him, the more we can know him. That's it. The approach to God and to walking in his presence and experiencing his presence is in humility. Where we offer our broken and honest heart. And he revives us in that place. Amen, church? Stand with me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your desire is for us to know you, to walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, that it was by your sacrifice that it is from that place that we enter into divine fellowship with you, covenant relationship with you. That you desire for us to rely on you every moment, every day. This is how you have called us to walk. Not a self-reliance, but a reliance on you. Our ultimate source of everything. Father, I ask that you would touch the hearts of your sons and daughters. And if you're convicting hearts in this place of those who perhaps put so much reliance on themselves, who is afraid to let go of control, I pray that you will soften their hearts in this moment. Remind them that you are God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to today's podcast. Acts 20:27 says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And that's something that we're trying to do at King's Church. We're trying to steward God's word and share it to a generation. If you want to partner in us sharing the whole counsel of God's truth, please text KCNYC to 77977 and partner with us here at King's Church to get God's message, his whole counsel, all over the place on podcasts and on radio and around the world, so believers like you would be encouraged. Thanks.